Yes, please be seated. I want to introduce you this morning a dear friend, Bill Haney from Flagstaff, Arizona. Bill serves as an elder at his church there, as well as the chaplain for Flagstaff PD, as well as the United States Marshals in Arizona as well. Bill and I both attended the Master's Seminary together, he from 04 to 08, myself from 06 to 09. But we actually met 30 years ago in a men's Bible study in Auburn, California. And we have remained friends since then, though we are somewhat different in some areas. We share a lot of commonalities. He and his beautiful wife, Ann, have been here for the weekend. We've been enjoying their fellowship and their encouraging words and sharing stories from the past as well as the present, catching up on kids. They are the father of six, all who serve their country in the United States Armed Forces. Bill and Ann also are veterans. Very thankful for them on so many levels, but most of all, because of their steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bill's a man of faith and honor, and he's going to bring the word to us this morning. Bill, would you come on up?
Sir. Well, all right. Awesome to see everyone here this morning. We've already worshiped the Lord in fellowship, in prayer, and song, and now in word. I just want to say you have beautiful country here. We Arizonans are very proud of our many climates, from desert to the high country where we live, but I don't know, it's going to be hard to come back, but knowing my background, I think if I don't return at the appointed time, my chief and the marshal will be sending a fugitive recovery team out here, so it could get ugly. Nonetheless, we have time together this morning. I bring you greetings from Flagstaff Christian Fellowship, my home church, kindred spirits, and men and women of the same faith, the same Lord, the same baptism. You all have these little note-taking guides, and we're going to follow the text this morning, which is outlined there. But what I would like you to do is don't leave without putting down at least one word or one sentence on how you want to apply this message. Towards the end of our time, I'm going to give you some suggestions, but this is a message that affects everyone and everyone that I've ever met. And I would ask you, what is that key to spiritual maturity? What is the sign of a healthy church? What is that one virtue that really brings together and holds together all relationships in family, in marriage, in friendship, in a church, as I said? Let's go to Scripture, as we always do, for the answer. So if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from verse 1, and as is our custom, and I see your custom, let's stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, which is your life, will appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Please be seated. Well, in these verses are so very many things, but I think it's important before we focus on our verse in 13 to get that essential context. And as we bring this together, we understand that we as believers have a whole lot going on. We have a great God who has done a great thing for us, and we have a great calling, even a great transition from the old man, the old woman, to the new person, and we are shedding off these old garments or raiment, attire, to put on something new and shining and, as it says here, glorious. So what is that one thing that makes the difference in so many, if not every area of life? And it is forgiveness. Forgiveness. One of the most easy to understand but difficult to accomplish things in any life, especially in the Christian life. And our purpose today, a proposition statement for all you seminoids, is to better understand forgiveness from a biblical Christian perspective, to apply it more freely and gloriously so that we can live healthy relationships, have a healthy church, and honor God with our lives. How about that? I think that's a good place to go. Three points, three roadmaps on this as we go through Colossians and a dozen other supporting scriptures. We're going to firstly begin with the fundamentals of forgiveness to kind of understand what that is. Secondly, I want to offer some foundations and motivation for forgiveness, why it is so essential and the mark of a true Christian. And thirdly, begin our process of applying it. So what it is, why we do it, and how we do it. That's it. Very simple. So let's begin with a fundamental understanding of forgive. In every culture, in our culture for centuries, it's basically giving up. It is surrendering a claim. If you look in Webster or Wiki or anybody else, this idea of forgiveness is to release or to pardon someone for something. And along with that is the resentment that comes with being offended or harmed or violated. Our claim on something, a redress, to grant relief for payment or debt, for trespasses and debts. That should sound familiar. And when we immediately think about this, we know, recalling experiences that we've had at whatever stage of life that we're in, it is not easy. It is not. Nor is it natural. Even my unbelieving friends recognize the supernatural virtue of forgiveness. And does everyone remember what is that expression? How does it go? To err is human. To forgive, how does it go? Divine. Divine, because there's something special, there's something virtuous in this idea of forgiveness that everyone understands. As men and women of the Word, we can add so much more to this understanding through Scripture. There are actually three Greek words that are used throughout the New Testament that cover and are correctly translated forgive in a variety of passages. There's so many a word study would issue dozens and dozens of very important passages that we don't have time to go through. But this verse in this passage in Colossians 3, charizomai, again, highlights the idea of canceling out a debt, right? Forgive us our debtors. It also brings the notion of generosity, to freely give, and we'll highlight that later. I also want to bring our attention in verse 13 that we are commanded not only to forgive, but to bear with one another. And I want to highlight that because these two words or two practices of virtue, of holding relationships together, are similar and compatible, but uniquely and importantly different. Anekomai being patient tolerance, to bear with someone, to give that person a break. And it's interesting because as we deal with our own humanness and our own fallenness, we're going to find out that we make mistakes. We are imperfect. In fact, it's an interesting thing that the more we get to know someone, the more we find out how imperfect they really are. We really are. My wife Ann and I are actually up here for a number of reasons. One is to celebrate 38 years of marriage and releasing six kids into the world. And she has become now a subject matter expert on my imperfections. Of all the people on planet Earth, including Brother Jim here who's known me for 30 years, no one exceeds Ann's encyclopedic knowledge of my sinfulness, my humanness, my imperfect. And so she, in fact, is a walking, talking model of forgiveness. Bearing with someone is interesting because we need to distinguish the difference between our humanness and sinfulness. In other words, there are things that we do unintentionally. Those rough edges, those things about us that we say require extra grace. Does anybody know anyone like that? I sure do. My senior pastor said, "Why does the Lord send us so many difficult people in this church? Why?" They have baggage, they have issues, they have these rough edges, and I said it's to love them and to bear with them and based on their repentance to forgive them. He didn't like that answer, but he had to nod. This idea that we are going to, if we have any relationship, personal, social, or vocational, we are going to tick each other off, is something that's endemic to the human experience, but challenges us on what we are going to do with that person and that thing that they did or said to us or against us, right? And so the text in Colossians 3 is helpful because it recognizes, and in supporting verses which we're moving into, that sometimes people cannot change. We are in the process of change. Christianity is marked by this wonderful thing of sanctification, of being more like Christ. But that does not happen overnight. Can we agree on that? It doesn't happen overnight. Oh, how I would like to be so much better tomorrow than today or next year than last year. But in many cases, brothers and sisters, it is a slow process and a painful process. Most painful for other people who are bearing with us and needing to forgive us. True that. So while there are things about us and doing things together, and everybody doesn't do everything the way everybody wants you to do that thing, it requires forbearance. It's really tolerance. In our culture, the difference between biblical tolerance, anekomai, and the tolerance of our political culture is, I don't have to affirm somebody's mistake. Isn't that what we hear? It's okay. Yeah, forget about it. No, I don't want to forget about it. I feel really bad. I shouldn't have done that thing, Bo. And it's like, no, let it go. It doesn't matter. And I said, but it does matter. And I need your forgiveness. I need our relationship to be restored. But there are things that we do sinfully that violate these character traits that we read that we're supposed to put off, anger and wrath and slander and obscene talk and so on, that is just plain sin, and we need to own up to that. And that is a beautiful thing when someone comes to us, hat in hand, heart in hand, and say, I did wrong. How can we make this right? How can we not withhold? Well, we know we do. And why? Because they did that thing last week, last month, yesterday, and here they're coming back. We're going to address how to deal with that later. We need to consider, as I said, that this is a Christian virtue, what kind of person we need to be to practice biblical forgiveness. And I take us to Romans 15 in verse 1, where it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. How interesting. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And it reminds us here in verse 3, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, Christ as our example. What do we see right here from Romans 15 in the doctrine of how to be more biblically forgiving? Well, first of all, we note that we who are strong or mature. So we're not forgiving because we are weak, because we can't slam dunk that person that forgiveness that offended us, which is the way I operated prior to Christ. But it is strength. It is strength and maturity that is expressed and demonstrated in us to God's glory when we extend forgiveness to one another, or our obligation to bear with the failings of other people who might not be as spiritually mature, as godly, as wonderful, as awesome, as charming as we think we are many times. And so Romans 15:1 challenges us to do that. Another verse which bears highlighting and should be one in any discipleship toolbox is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And let me read from verse 1. Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. How about that? It is for those spiritually mature that if someone is caught in a transgression, a violation, an offense, a trespass, it is the spiritual upon whom our initiative lies. And what is the goal to restore? And how are we doing this? How are we doing this? It's the same way we raise our kids. You messed up. Straighten up yourself, young man, or you're grounded for the rest of your eternity. No, it's a spirit of gentleness. It's a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because Romans 15, we are strong in the Lord. Galatians 6, we are mature. And with that comes self-control. And with that is this beautiful spirit of gentleness. And I might add in the follow-up verse here, important for our own sanctification, bear watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. There but by the grace of God go I. So easy for me to do that. And that is so beautiful in preventing hypocrisy. And I'm going to bring this out in Matthew 18 a little later. We see the log in somebody, we see the speck in somebody else's eye, but what about, you got some big logs out there? I think my sin is probably as big as that log. And I don't know metaphorically how I would put that in my eye, but that's how the Lord describes it. And then again in verse 2, this idea of tolerating in an important way, bearing one another, not excusing their sins, by the way. Tolerance and bearing with does not mean minimizing or excusing somebody's wrong, because that would be harmful to them. If we can't help people correctly spiritually diagnose their needs and their goals of sanctification and how we can be more like Christ, then we're not helping them. So this is not excusing or dismissing error or sin, but we are hanging in there with them, bearing in there with them as we are growing together to be more like Christ. And it says in here as well, worth noting, still in Galatians 6 we are, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which, as it says in 5:14, just the earlier chapter of Galatians, is the law of love. When we think about how to be more like Christ, we think of sacrificing, we think of being loving, Christian love. But I would say, and one of my role models has said, how does he say it? We're never more like Christ when we are forgiving. That's interesting. More about that later. Fulfilling the law of love, the law of Christ, in how we deal gently, maturely with transgressions. You know, another thing as we're moving along this track is a parallel verse which is so helpful, almost very, very similar to Colossians 3, and I'm speaking about Ephesians 5. Want to read that for us there. It's very similar but different in unique ways. Let me flip over there. I meant 4. Ephesians 4, of course, 32. In fact, let's go up to 31 because we see how this is tied in to character traits, to putting off the old and putting on the new. And again, this morning we're focusing on forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. What a wonderful world we would have if we could do that. Imagine if we could do all that. I think heaven's going to be like this. I'm just throwing that in there. It's all going to be gone. All this stuff that we deal with every day, even in ourselves, which is the most disturbing, all that and malice is this broad category is going to be put away. And here it is, a command and an imperative in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here it is. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. We have in Ephesians 4 these essential Christian characters that we're developing. And the predecessor to, the precursor for biblical forgiveness is not just grinding your teeth and say, okay, fine, yeah, get out of here. That was good. Yeah, don't do that again. And I know you're going to, but I'm done with that today. No, it is not anything like that. It is, in fact, out of a heart that the Holy Spirit is making in us of kindness and tenderheartedness, the beautiful, sincere, generous forgiveness. And again, it adds on to the end something very important. As God in Christ has forgiven you, as or just as. So we have a command to restore biblically with a pure heart, not begrudgingly, or to hold it over someone that they owe us. We have something on them, is the sense in our culture, but of canceling out that debt, forgiving them their debts. And that takes us to our second point, which is really the foundation and motivation for biblical forgiveness and so many other things, and that is Christ and his cross. Out of love for Christ, we want to be more like him, of course. Out of gratitude for the great love and great work he's done on the cross, what more motivation could we have than that? We consider what he's done for us and what we are to do with it in the new self to make forgiveness real, to make it possible, to make relationship sustainable, to make our house and the household of God healthy, which of course glorifies Christ. And let me bring some other verses which I'm sure are coming to mind. Let me take us to Matthew chapter 6. Did I warn you we're going to have a number of verses here? So I think we can't do better than bringing up the harmonious counsel of God. So I want to do that in this whirlwind tour of forgiveness. It says, and we're familiar in this prayer in Matthew 6, and I take us right to verse 12, and of all these things, our Father in heaven, give us our daily bread, our provision, your kingdom is coming. We're looking forward to that, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Is God forgiving me as I am forgiving other people? Because I am an imperfect person in need of complete and perfect forgiveness from God. And to be honest, I don't perfectly forgive God or forgive other people the way I'm forgiven in Him. This does not say our forgiveness is conditional, if you haven't heard this before, but our closeness and the intimacy of our relationship, just like it says in 1 John 1:9, confess our sins and receive forgiveness. The idea is this vertical relationship with the Lord in Matthew 6 is that we are keeping a close account, a short account on the Lord. We are going to Him in prayer, receiving the restoration of forgiveness. Not that we're not losing our salvation, but that we are distancing ourselves from the close and intimate relationship that God wants to feel in Christ, in Him, when we sin. The point is, we can damage our relationship with the Lord if we are not in a state of forgiveness and restoration and healing with each other. So very important, because in verse 14, still in Matthew 6, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. And when we cross the line, when we step over the line, the trespass, we violated boundaries. We need to have those trespasses forgiven in others. Let me take us to another famous passage. This is another great discipleship passage for which forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is part and parcel to. When we look at Matthew 18, we're thinking this is the discipleship and church discipline chapter, and of course it is, but I want to highlight something in the 18th chapter of Matthew that has so much to do with biblical forgiveness. And it gives us a circumstance, a helpful tool in verse 15 of chapter 18. If your brother or sister sins against you, what then? Bear a grudge, put up a wall, be angry, don't answer their text messages, tell other people about it, create a gossip chain. I'm reading out of the ESV. It says, if your brother sins against you, go. Go and tell everybody else in your circle of friends. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Hey, how cool is that? I'm liking the sound of that. You know, every time I've done that, it's almost every time it's worked. I take the initiative to that person. Now, I know what our fallen nature is. Do you know what he did? He owes me now. This is going to cost him. Been waiting 2 years. Still hasn't made it right. Yeah, I've told everybody in town, but he still hasn't made it right. Doesn't say that. It says, go in private and tell him his fault. Now, this has a couple shades of meaning to this in here in related passages because, get this, in many cases, we don't know. Has anyone experienced this? I have. I know sensitivity is on a sliding scale. I've had people come to me and tell me my fault, and what did I say? I'm so very sorry. Well, I said that eventually, but the first thing I said was, what? What are you talking about? When? Do you remember when you said this thing? Absolutely not. Do you remember when you did? No. You embarrassed me. You humiliated. I can't believe. And I said, well, I can believe I did that. I just can't remember it. So they're telling me my fault, and the restoration process is beginning. And of course, as it says here, verse 15, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Other versions will say win. You have won him back, which is a big part of the victory that we have in Jesus. It is certainly at the cross. It is certainly for eternity. But while we're here on planet Earth, we are going and winning. That's interesting because Matthew 28, we all know that one about go and making disciples. But we are disciples together. So consider this, friends, that we are as offended people, not waiting for somebody to come groveling to us, but we are going in a spirit, as we read in Galatians, of gentleness, with the strength, Romans 15, that God has given us to be calm and patient and kind and not with any malice, but just to say, hey, this is bugging me. In some cases, it could be very small to the offender, but very big to the person offended. And we're not saying, well, that's a weaker brother, you know, that's their problem. We're saying, I so appreciate you bringing that up to me. That is very helpful. Thank you for that. What do we need to do to make this right? Going and winning an offended brother. I don't have time to get into all of this parable in verses 23 to the end of the chapter. But when you look at this as a negative example of being unforgiving, be mindful in this parable of the servant. The master comes back. There's an accounting. He forgives them many lifetimes of debt. And then he's grateful after begging for his life and his family's life. And then he goes out and he does not practice it. Does everybody remember that? I wish I could read this as a message all unto itself. But the Lord's reaction to this and to us is, you wicked servant. Master says to the slave, it could be a house servant, could even be a local governor, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And then the jailers take him away. How tragic is that? How gross a hypocrisy is that when we have been forgiven an eternal weight of sin debt, condemning all unbelievers and unrepentant to hell, and yet everything else by comparison is small. Think about that. We are the most fortunate people in creation on earth because we've been forgiven a debt we could not pay, right? We have been forgiven, pardoned, an eternity of life sentences. And in this text and other texts is the idea of torment. Hell is not going to be boring. It is going to be excruciating forever. And that should motivate us to be the most loving, bearing, forgiving people. And using, as it says in Matthew 18 and other verses, the opportunity of restoration from an offense of practicing biblical forgiveness to be more like Christ together and to glorify Christ in our relationships, our family, in our churches based on practicing this. Well, I want to move along because I wanted to say what it is and why we should do it from this very tragic example of the parable in Matthew 18 to the very helpful imperative to go. A question is asked, and the disciples asked the question, how does this work? Some people are very offensive. And it's interesting to see the honesty of Scripture when the apostles, disciples at that time, went to the Lord in this concept of forgiveness that was new to them. I mean, remember, they were with the lex talionis, the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It's you do this, I do that. It was a very ancient system of justice, and then the law of the love of the Lord comes in and takes us to a new and oftentimes incomprehensible standard. And so the question is answered in many ways in Luke, I'll take us to 17 and verse 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and turns to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. Well, that's good because I've had people offend me 8, 9, 10 times a day. So they get a free pass the first seven times, but when number eight comes around, it's not what it means, right? It means on a daily basis, people that we know and love and care about us and them, us, are going to offend us. And 7, the number of completeness, which I'm sure you know. And again, it is conditional because he repents. He doesn't just say, I'm sorry, get over it. She is sincere in the recognition of the hurt that they have committed against one of us. We recognize that repentance, and we must, not may, not if we feel like it, not if it's a good day, but we must forgive him. In fact, the standard in Matthew 18, in verse 22, talks about 70 times 7, or 490 times. And again, that is a significant number because we're not keeping count to number 491. We are recognizing that a lot of the people the Lord has put into our lives are serial sinners, yes. They didn't learn the first time, or the seventh time, or the 490th time. And what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with these difficult, wretched people like ourselves? What are we going to do? Forgive. Forgive. Now, they have to repent, and I want to deal a little with that. This is why we need to be on our knees. This is why we need to be in our Word. This is why we need to be close to the Lord, receiving from His Spirit, so we can do this supernatural, divine thing, which is to forgive. It is God's command. God desires fellowship. It is essential to real fellowship, not just cohabitating or putting up or hanging out in the same zip code, but to having real fellowship. He demands it in us. It glorifies Him through us. It brings healing. One of the most helpful and wonderful things for us is it sets us free. It sets us free. Now, I said I wanted to be practical. I'm a practical guy, and I haven't seen any marked units outside, so nobody's pulling me off the pulpit, so I have a few moments left. One of the most helpful things for me in this having peace in relationship in our families, in our homes, in our workplace, in our churches, is found in Romans 12, a passage that I hope is familiar to all of us. And let me just take us there in the time this has ministered to my heart over the years from Romans 12. And I think it has a special meaning in forgiveness. And in fact, let's back up to 17 as we address the parallel, the related issue of vengeance. Repay no one evil for evil. That is our nature, to give them what they gave us, not to turn the other cheek, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And forgiveness is honorable. Verse 18, if possible, here it is, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. And while we're thinking about that, verse 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but what? Leave it to the wrath of God. Quotes the Old Testament here, where it is written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. Wow! You know, that, I don't completely understand the wrath of God. We read the Old Testament, we see the plight of the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all those people that don't exist anymore. The wrath of God is serious stuff. And I really don't want to wish that on my worst enemy. I am so glad that I can leave things to God's justice, that I don't have to extract a pound of flesh. And this is nothing about justice or civil order or the court systems or anything like that. It is in interpersonal relationships. I am going to let God do what God can do, which is execute perfect justice. What I'm going to do is what? Not avenge myself, but to give back to them something that they don't respect and don't deserve, which is the definition really of grace, to give them what they don't merit. I am not the judge, jury, and executioner. I am just a fellow sinner. If we unpack this a little bit as we kind of move toward the end here, of making this very practical and doable, so far as it depends on you. If possible, your part, as opposed to their part, whether we are the offender or the offended person, let's think about this. There's two parties. Many of us, if not all of us, has experienced this where someone will not receive our repentance or someone will not allow us to forgive them. They don't want a redress of grievances. It could be any manifestations of pride. And we have to realize that we cannot do the other person's part for them. And that's helpful. That's helpful because this is not about doing the impossible. This is not about controlling somebody else, but ministering to somebody else. And when we flesh out and round out a somewhat full concept of biblical forgiveness, we don't want to beat ourselves up for doing what we cannot do. So we're really talking about the difference between a full and partial forgiveness. So I can extend forgiveness, I can be willing to forgive, I can go to that person or receive that person that comes to me, but after that, it's really up to them. I can tell them that I'm sorry, I can tell them that I can be honest about the hurt that they've committed or that I've committed against them, but I can't do their part for them. But that is our goal, full and complete healing and restoration. So as you're thinking about this, as you're hearing me roll through this, don't be hard on yourself for doing somebody else's part. You know, no matter how charming and biblical and Christ-like and winsome and loving and compassionate and tender-hearted and all these other things we've read this morning, we are, there are still holdouts. And so we can, we are going to have to let that go. We're going to have to release that and hope and pray that they would come around. And it may take years. I mean, there's many testimonies about that. But it is important that we recognize that God only holds us accountable for what we are able to do. And here it's summed up in the law of love. I don't want to leave this out from Romans 12, verses 21. Do not be overcome by evil or an offense or a trespass or a debt, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that a beautiful thing? With good, like our Lord did. Doesn't mean we're all going to have to go to the cross, but because he went to the cross on our behalf, we can be specialists and experts and known for and have a reputation of being very compassionate, tenderhearted, and forgiving people. How wonderful is that? Well, what else? What else? I trust I've got you thinking. I want to highlight another concept here, which is critical in understanding and to understand the freedom that is in forgiveness. Not only can we not do the other person's part, though we can encourage it, but forgiveness is not the same as trust. So with forgiveness, I'm not going to hold something over that person, but I'm not denying their error. If I receive genuine repentance from someone, as much as I can determine that, I still want to help them depart from that sin and a repeated sin, whatever that may be. In other words, forgiveness is granted as grace. Trust is earned. And again, that's part of the discipleship process as well. If we're pretending that they are no longer sinners, or that pretending that their repentance could not be followed by a repeat performance, then we're not helping them. We're being naive and unbiblical. So just remember that and arm yourself with that, that while we grant forgiveness to somebody who's genuinely repentant, that they need to demonstrate fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. And we need to help them to be allies to them, to hold them accountable. But from the point of forgiveness, they are no longer in bondage, and they are freed from that offense, just as God the Father in Christ has freed us from an eternal weight. So, never think that anything is unforgivable. It's just often really, really difficult and painful. No one has committed the unpardonable sin unless they're denying Christ. If you have experienced anything like this, may I encourage you to continue to teach it to others. If you have felt the pain, consider going before the Lord and saying, is there anything I can do in this relationship to reconcile this? And in many cases, it'll be no. So release yourself from that bondage, because forgiveness is about freedom, and move on. Move on, because God has a plan for your life and other relationships for you. You know, the idea of forgiveness is a beautiful thing. Scripture makes it as easy as black and white, and actually, I would say red and white. Do you remember the verse in Isaiah? How does it go in 118? The virtue of reason, it says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, you're caught red-handed, in other words, they shall be white as snow. Who can do that? We're not just whitewashing the fence here. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become white as wool. That is the standard of perfect and complete and eternal forgiveness in which we stand. Blotted out. I'm thinking of Acts 3. Blotted out. Eradicated. Refreshed. That is the men and women we should be. That is the Lord that we have. That, dear people, is what I think is the key to having a beautiful family, a beautiful life, a beautiful church, a beautiful walk. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come before the name of Jesus thankful because of your great grace of forgiveness. Just as in like manner, may we be men and women of understanding, of forbearance, of wisdom, so that we can glorify you in healing, mending, restoring, forgiving relationships. No hurt is too great, no pain is too severe that we cannot receive from you to give to others, according to your word and by your spirit. So we thank you for this great truth. I pray you blessing on these wonderful people here as we go forth to be more like you and to glorify you in the name of Jesus. Amen.